book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. As I believe it was King Henry VIII told his 19th wife, "I will not keep you long." First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Let's pause there this evening, and let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, just thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for those that came back tonight, Father. Just thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, I ask you to bless them. Lord, bless their faithfulness, Father. Lord, I ask you to speak to us tonight. Lord, I ask you to give us something from your word. Help us to, Lord, not just leave here challenged by your word, but may we leave here changed, saying that it's good to have been in the house of the Lord. Father, I ask you to just fill me with your spirit tonight. Lord, just give me the words to say, Father. Just use me, I pray. Just as an empty vessel, Lord, help me to just be used by you tonight, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at verse 1, the chapter starts off by saying, "Wherefore laying aside." When the Bible says that we need to lay something aside, what it means is that we need to lay something aside. All right, how many of you figured that one out? Okay, all right, amen. So the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. So it says we need to lay some things aside. Let's look at what we do need to lay aside. It says we need to lay aside all malice. Malice, according to the dictionary, is ill will, a desire or intention to do evil. The Bible says we need to lay aside all malice. We need to lay aside our desires, our intentions to do evil. You know, whenever you have a desire or an intention to do something, you start thinking about it. You intend to come to church. You desire to go to work. Don't we desire to go to work? Amen. You know, we want to do certain things, you know, go to Walmart, you know, whatever we want to do. We start thinking about it. We start planning it out. Who, what, where, when, why, how, etc. And we start planning it out. And the Bible says here that we ought to lay aside all malice. We ought not be thinking about sin, how we can serve sin, how we can the Bible says just lay it aside. See, from what I understand, we can only be thinking about one thing at a time. Maybe unless you're a woman, right? But from what I understand, we can only be thinking about one thing. Are we thinking about sin, how we can serve sin? Or are we thinking about Christ and how we can serve Christ? But the Bible says here that clearly we need to lay aside all malice. Then it continues. It says that we need to lay aside guile. Guile, according to the dictionary, is deceit, bait, subtlety. It's basically lying. And the Bible says here that we need to lay it aside. It doesn't matter how big or how small the lie is. It doesn't matter what color the lie is. Perhaps you've heard of, you know, white lies. It doesn't. There's no such thing as a white lie, okay? Maybe you're like, there's no such thing as a white lie. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. But you see, it doesn't matter what color the lie is. It could be purple, green, pink, black. You know what? It doesn't matter what color the lie is. It is a lie. And the Bible says that we need to lay it aside. Sometimes we try to be crafty. You know, sometimes people try to pin us. You know, they try to trick us. They try to be crafty with their words. And, we're on the sending end. You know, sometimes we turn into what we call, you know, politicians, basically. I hope there's no politicians in here, but we need politicians in church, don't we? But, you know, politicians, they're known for being crafty. You know, especially during election cycles, you'll notice that The candidates, they're asked certain questions. Sometimes they'll beat around the bush. They'll start talking about something else that what's not even related to the question. They're trying to make you forget what the question is. But you know, sometimes we try to act like politicians sometimes. If you look at the word politics, it's made up of two little words: poly, which is many, and ticks, which are blood-sucking creatures. All right. Do they have ticks around here? Yeah. Okay, they do. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, the Bible says here that we need to lay aside all guile. God didn't call us to be politicians with our speech. He's called us to be Christians speaking the truth in love. Amen. And then it continues. It says here that we need to lay aside hypocrisies. Hypocrisy, it's an insincere act for outward effect. In other words, sometimes we come to church and we put on a show, we put on a mask, we pretend to be something that we're really not. We're pretending to be a better Christian than we really are. We're trying to show off for pastor, for the deacon, for the missionary, for our friends. Sometimes we're even trying to show off for ourselves. We're trying to fool ourselves, making us think, hey, I'm really better, I'm not that bad. But you see, as soon as that person is gone, the one that we're trying to impress, as soon as they're gone, as soon as we get into our car, we get home, we're at our job tomorrow, we're with our friends later on, oftentimes no one can tell that we're a Christian. And that's a shame. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, somebody saying that we need to act like Christians. You ever heard that phrase? If I could give you a piece of advice, please don't act like a Christian. Be a Christian. See, there's a difference between acting like a Christian and being a Christian. I've heard that in public schools nowadays, a lot of public schools, they're teaching a lie called evolution. It's a lie. It ought not be taught. But basically, they're saying that we came from monkeys somewhere along the line. It's not true. It ought not be taught. But you see, you watch these people who are being taught this lie, and they're starting to act like monkeys. It's really kind of scary. But you see, it doesn't matter how much you act like a monkey. You're never going to be a monkey. Amen? But you see, it doesn't matter how much you act like a Christian either. You're not going to be a Christian. In fact, I need to confess something to you tonight. In my own power, I cannot live the Christian life. Neither can your pastor, and neither can you. The only way to live the Christian life is to let Christ live the Christian life through us. So how do we do that? We get into His Word, and we let His Word change us from the inside out. Sometimes we get the idea, we wake up in the morning and we say, I'm going to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. Basically, that's hypocrisy. That's me doing it myself. But again, I can't be a Christian. I can't do the process. God has to do the work in me. It's like having the idea of turning over a new leaf. It's still a leaf. But you see, God wants to transform us. He says over in Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You get the Word of God inside of you. You let the Word of God, it's basically whatever is inside of you is going to come out eventually. You get the world inside of you in your heart, and it's going to come out eventually. You get the Word of God in you. You let the Holy Spirit start to take charge, start to work, and He's going to start working. You're going to be able to see it on the outside eventually. But here it says that we need to lay aside hypocrisies. The next one it says is that we need to lay aside envies. Envy is basically, in a word, jealousy. We all have neighbors. You know, sometimes our neighbor has a bigger house, faster car, newer boat. Is there lakes around here? Lake Erie, right? Okay. All right. Lake Ontario, there's some pretty big lakes, right? But, you know, sometimes other people, you know, we look at what other people have and we say, wow, they have everything, it seems, and I have nothing. And we get jealous of what they have. Sometimes we get jealous of what the world has, those that the world idolizes. And we start to look at them and we say, wow, they have seemingly all the money. They seemingly have all the fame, all the wealth, just everything that they could want. And we look at ourselves, we compare ourselves to them, and we feel sorry for ourselves, we get jealous. But here's the truth, is that the Bible says that for the unsaved, the Bible says that their end is destruction. For the unsaved, their end is destruction. If you're here today, and you're saved, the Bible says that we have a home in heaven, we have eternal life, the Holy Spirit indwells us. I don't know about you, but I think that we ought not be jealous of them. They, the unsaved world, needs to be jealous of us. Then it continues. It says that we need to lay aside all evil speakings. Evil speakings such as backstabbing, backbiting, slander, gossip. Of course, I do know that we as Christians, we don't gossip, right? No. No, we just have prayer requests, right? See, there's a difference between having a prayer request and having a prayer request. I've had many people come up to me and they say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Then they go into 10, 20, 30 minutes of juicy gossip. Then at the very end, they say, oh, we need to pray for them. It's not a prayer request. That's gossip, and it needs to be laid aside. The Bible talks about how brothers and sisters, families, oftentimes they know how to fight, don't they? Not your family. Your family is perfect, right? But you watch little kids, and it just seems like World War III sometimes. Again, not your kids. Your kids are little perfect angels, right? But you walk into a nursery, and it's World War III, World War IV, before it happened, right? And you know the basic nursery rules. If I'm holding it, it's mine. If I want to hold it, it's mine. If I see you hold it, and I was holding it, it's still mine. You know, just that's basic. And, man, it just gets bad in there sometimes. And that's when, you know. But the Bible says here that we need to lay aside all evil speakings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the family of God, families know how to fight. But unfortunately, we need to remember and we forget that we are not the enemy. Right. Satan is the enemy. What we often try to do is we try to kick each other while we're down. We try to backstab. We try to hurt. We try to just whatever we do. It's to discredit other people. It's to make us look good and to make everyone else look bad. I've never been in battle before. I've never been in war, never been in anything like that. But I do know this, that when you're in the foxholes, you're in the trenches, when you have an enemy, you don't take your guns and shoot at your fellow comrades, right? You don't shoot at your brothers in arms. You shoot at the enemy. Satan is the enemy. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be, instead of speaking evil against each other, we need to be encouraging each other. I don't know about you, but, you know, when people backstab me, when they gossip about me and I find out about it, it hurts. Does that hurt you? I'm glad it hurts you when people hurt me. But what happens is when somebody backstabs us or they do whatever, it hurts and it's discouraging. And it doesn't make us want to keep serving God anymore. It makes us go to the corner and think, woe is me. And we forget that we're in a fight. But when somebody encourages us and says, hey, brother or sister, praise the Lord for serving the Lord. Thank you for serving God. I don't know about you, but that should make us want to serve God more. Should make us want to serve Christ more. Serve the Lord. Just do whatever we can for His honor, for His glory. Why? Because it's not speaking evil. The Bible says to lay it aside for a reason, because it's bad. It's harmful to lay it aside. So verse 1, that's all for verse 1, but it basically, to recap, it says that we need to lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. So the list ends there. So let's say that we do lay these things aside. Does that mean that we're all set, that we're super Christians? We don't need to worry about anything else? No. Because you've laid these things aside, we now have a void. What do we fill this void with? Do we fill it with other sins? No. Do we fill it with other weights? No. We fill it with verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So newborn babes are spiritually to desire the sincere milk of the word for the purpose of growing. My daughter, Sadie, she's 9 days old, something like that. I'm having trouble remembering who's three kids. That's the breaking point. I can't. My wife has, there's 12 kids in their family. She remembers all their birthdays. She remembers my family birthdays. There's only four of us boys and my two parents. She remembers everybody's birthdays. I don't know how she does it. I'm having trouble with three kids. But please forgive me. Don't tell my wife I said that. But Sadie, our newborn, it was so exciting. Just 9 days ago, I remember what just she had her very first meal. It was so exciting to watch. Just a moment to remember. We gave her this nice, big, fat, juicy steak. Mmm. It was good. No, I'm just kidding. No, we gave her milk. Okay, we're not that bad of parents, all right? No, we gave her milk. Why? Because that's all that she can handle. That's all that she can eat. She's a baby. The Bible says here, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what we're expecting with our newborn? We're expecting her to grow. We're expecting her to not to shrink, right? We're expecting her to grow. The Bible says here, here's how to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Start with the basics. If you're not getting anything, start with the basics. What is the basic? What is the milk of the word? The milk of the word is the simple truths of the word of God. I grew up in a Christian home. I was saved when I was 4 years old. I remember sitting in church as a young person, hearing the word of God being taught, hearing about such men as Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, in fact, the whole kingdom had been told that they cannot pray to anyone but the king for a period of 30 days. If they try to pray to anyone besides the king, they'll be cast into the den of lions. But Daniel, as soon as he hears this decree, this new legislation, this new bill being passed, the very first thing he did was he went to his chambers. He went to his room. He opened his windows and he prayed. Not to the king. No, he prayed to the God of heaven. Why? Because Daniel, he knew that which was right, and he did that which was right. See, there's a difference between the two, between knowing what's right and actually doing it. We've been on deputation now for a little over 2.5 years. We've been in over 180 churches. I was saying this morning that's about 180 churches more than I recommend for the average person to be in that time frame. But what's happened is this. I've noticed that in a majority of those churches, believers, they don't know what God's word says. They rely on the pastor. They rely on the missionary. They rely on the deacon, on the Sunday school teacher. They rely on somebody else to tell them what God's word says. Let me ask you this. How are we supposed to do what's right if we don't know what's right? How are we supposed to obey God if we don't know how to obey Him? How are we supposed to grow if we don't read how to grow? Pastor and I were looking at this morning about a little display, retractable display thing he got. I was trying to read the directions. I couldn't figure it out. He was asking me. I'm one of those guys, I love to read directions. Please, guys, forgive me, all right? But you see, I like to learn things, okay? But those directions, I couldn't figure those directions out. But you see, how are you supposed to figure that thing out without directions? I mean, that's the point, right? The point is you're supposed to be able to figure it out with the directions. Sometimes the directions don't make sense. That's okay. God's directions make sense. God shows us how to grow, and He makes it simple. It's not rocket science. You don't have to have a doctor's degree or anything. 4 years old, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. But the Bible says here, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Look at verse 3. It says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious basically means that God gives us something that we don't deserve. Has God ever given you something that you don't deserve? Salvation. Hopefully, if you're here tonight, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But if there's someone in here tonight and you say, preacher, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, or I'm not 100% sure, I don't really know what you're talking about, talk to me after the service. I'd love to show you. Talk to the pastor after the service. We'd love to show you from God's word, not our opinion, but God's word, how you can go to heaven when you die. But then, again, verse 3, the beginning part says, if so be ye have tasted. Concerning tasting and food, My two older girls, Abby and Emily, they don't really drink or eat milk as much as they used to, basically because they've tasted the good stuff. You know, they've tasted, steak, hamburger, hot dog, you know, mac and cheese. You know, they love mac and cheese. You know, they've had those, the good things, right? It's like this. If you're getting hungry, hopefully I'm not getting you too hungry, But if you're getting hungry, you're not thinking, I'm so hungry, I can go home and drink a whole gallon of milk for dinner. All right, first of all, please don't. You're going to get sick. Teenagers, go for it. Have somebody record it, you know, memories, stuff like that. Just have a trash can nearby, all right? But no, see, you're going to get sick, first of all. But secondly, you've tasted better things, and you want, you really don't want to drink. Why would you drink milk when you can have something better, right? And so you want more of that good stuff. And the Bible says here, if so be ye have tasted. It's like this. If you have a good plate of food in front of you, and you finish that off, and when we had a good meal this afternoon. Thank you for those men and ladies who prepared it. Thank you for those who prepared it. It was so delicious to eat, to consume. But my wife is not going to recognize me when I go home. I probably gained about 5 pounds here. But that food was so good. But see, what happens is you have a good plate of food in front of you, and you finish it off. If you're able, it was so good you want seconds, right? And then you finish that off because it was so good. And you know you should probably stop, but because you're trying to be healthy, but it was so good you want thirds, right? And then if you're any sort of animal, you want fourths, right? And then you want dessert after that. But here's what happens too often spiritually, is that God gives us of his graciousness. He gives us of the firsts. And then for seconds, what we want is what the world offers. Trash, refuse, waste, garbage, vanity, emptiness, worthlessness. If you have a good plate of food in front of you and you finish it off, you don't ask for seconds from the trash can. But spiritually, we need to change our taste buds. Look at verse 2 again, the fourth word in there. It says, desire. The problem is that we don't desire the word like we ought to. We have worldly taste buds too often. And that's why we go back to it, because the world tastes good to us. It's like this. On average, most people don't like Brussels sprouts and you know, cauliflower. You know, there's certain foods that just yuck, right? You know, like conch, you know, just the fried conch and the conch salad, and oh man, it's so good. But majority of you are thinking, I've never had it before, but ill. But you see, we haven't changed our taste buds spiritually to want God's word. We need to be in his word so we can start acquiring those spiritual taste buds. But then look at verse 4. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. So we come to Christ. Christ is a living stone. The Bible says that he was disallowed indeed of men. He was rejected by men. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. The next phrase there in verse 4 says, he was disallowed indeed of men. He was rejected by men. But the next phrase says, but chosen of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible saying that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It doesn't matter what any man says. It doesn't matter what any religion says. Galatians chapter 1 tells us it doesn't even matter what an angel from heaven says. God's word is our final authority. If somebody contradicts what God's word says, they need to be careful what they're saying, and we need to be careful not to listen to it. But then what is the last word of verse 4? Can somebody tell me? Precious. Precious. In college, especially Bible college, the guys and girls, the seniors, they tend to get engaged. I don't know why that is, but it just happens. But it's customary, traditional, for when a guy and girl do get engaged, that the guy give the girl a ring. But again, being in college, you know, these guys don't have much money. People in life don't have much money. Do you know what I'm talking about? All right, good, I'm not the only one. You know, so these guys, they'll reach into their pockets. They might have a dollar bill, and you can't buy a rock with a dollar bill. So they'll take this little dollar bill. Do you guys have dollar bills here? Let's do a $5 bill. $5 bill? Okay, $5 bill. All right. $5 bill. They'll take this little $5 bill and they'll fold. You still can't buy a rock with a $5 bill. They'll take this dollar bill, fold it into a little origami ring, and they'll give it to the girl. And we say, aw, that's precious. To them. Other guys have a little bit more money and a little bit more class. What they do is they go down to the local Walmart. They buy some aluminum foil. They take that, fold that into a little origami ring, give that to the girl. And again, we say, aw, that's precious. At least it's shinier, right? And other guys have more money, whether they have a better job, they've been able to save or whatever. And they're able to buy whatever kind of precious stone that they so choose. Gold, silver, whatever. And they buy that and they give that to the girl. We say, wow, that is precious. And you see, gold in our eyes, gold is precious, is it not? But you see, as precious as gold is, as valuable as gold is, gold can, for various reasons, lose its value, can't it? But you see, Christ doesn't lose his value. In fact, the Bible says concerning Christ and his preciousness, in Isaiah 44, verse 6, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 43, verse 11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus Christ is precious because there is none his equal. There is only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Skip down, keep going, verse 5. It says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. What's the next word?
Precious.
And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is, what's that word?
Precious.
But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Once in verse 4 is the word precious. Once in verse 6, again, the same word precious. Once in verse 7, again, the same word precious. You know, when God tells us something once, it's important. We need to pay attention. But when he says the same word twice, verily, verily, it's really important. He's really trying to get our attention. But when he says the same word three times here in four verses, I think he knows that we learn very slowly. But he's trying to teach us just how precious Christ truly is. If we were to have a show of hands tonight, we're not going to, don't worry. But if we were to have a show of hands, hopefully we would all be able to say that Christ is precious to us. But you see, there's a difference between saying he's precious and proving it. My wife, again, I'm sorry that she can't be here. She would not have been very enjoyable company, probably, at this stage. But I will tell her you said hi if you tell me to. But but you see, my wife, she loves ice cream, okay? How many of you love ice cream? All right. Okay, at least half of you, all right? But you see, my wife loves ice cream. And as we spend time together, you know, just my wife, she's precious to me. I love her. As we spend time together, I find out some things about her. One of the things being is ice cream, that she loves ice cream. Now, for those of you who love ice cream, please forgive me. Okay, I did not grow up loving ice cream. Again, please forgive me. But in fact, you know, I could either take it or leave it. I usually left it. Again, please forgive me, though. But I've noticed this, that as my wife becomes more and more precious to me, as our love grows, I find out that, you ever heard how couples, they become more like each other over time? They start to look alike, they start to act alike, they finish each other's sentences. It's really scary. But do you know what I'm talking about? We've been, you know, this August, we will have been married five years. And so time flies. Time, that's a long time. But I'm thinking, I love my wife. You know, just, I enjoy being married, but I'm thinking, wow, I'm getting there, you know, so we're not newlyweds anymore. But that's what I'm thinking. But I guess I still am. But that's okay. Hopefully we can be on our honeymoon for the rest of our lives. But, see, it's precious. But you see, what happens is, as my wife loves ice cream, and, you know, just, you know, I can take it or leave it, usually left it, I find out that as my wife becomes more and more precious to me, I find out that the things that are precious to my wife, that they're becoming precious to me. Now, I can't honestly say that I love ice cream. It's not there yet. But I'm certainly liking it a lot more than I used to. But you see, here's the point, that if Christ is precious to us, the things that are precious to Christ will become precious to us. So the question is then, what's precious to Christ? There's a lot of things that are precious to Christ. I don't have time to go through them all. I can't be here next Sunday, I'm sorry. But Pastor can continue this if you'd like. But you see, there's many things that are precious to Christ. Holiness is precious to Christ. The blood is precious to Christ. The gospel is precious to Christ. Souls are precious to Christ. In fact, turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you don't know where the book of Luke is, it's after the book of Genesis and before the book of Revelation. All right. I hope you're learning something tonight. But Luke chapter 19, looking at verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In other words, Christ loves souls. Souls are precious to Christ. The question is, are souls precious to you and me? Or do we say, honestly, do we say, no, souls are not precious to us? Can we honestly say, you know, souls are precious to Christ, and so they are precious to me? Or do we say, well, the things of this world are more precious to me than the things of Christ? Is Christ precious to us tonight? Back to the illustration with my wife. You know, sometimes my wife asks me to take out the garbage. And how many of you husbands, you know, just your wife asks you to do that every now and then? No, you know, we have good wives. You know, they do all the cooking, the cleaning, and they take it out, right? No, but you see, what happens is we had a couple men honestly say that their wives asked them. But you see, here's what happens. I can look at my wife, and I can respond in one of two ways, okay? The first way is not a good way. But I can say, woman, don't tell me what to do. That will not sit well with her. Or I can look at it and say, honey, I love you. You're precious to me, and I want to please you. And when I do what makes you happy. The same can be said with Christ. Christ gave us commandments, the Great Commission. Now, in our human and our sinful and our rebellious manner, we can say, Lord, don't tell me what to do, because I don't like it when people tell me what to do. Or we can look at it and say, Lord, you're precious to me. I want to please you. I want to become more like you. How do we look at it? I mean, there's one of two ways to look at it. Do we want to please him? Do we want to live for him? And it's easy to please somebody when they're precious to you. When they're not precious to you, it's hard to please them. But how precious is Christ to us tonight? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us, again, the first verse tells us that we need to lay some things aside. Is Christ precious enough to us tonight to lay some things aside that ought not be there in our lives? Maybe they're not. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just something that's just hindering our relationship, our fellowship with Christ. He says, lay some things aside. Is he precious enough to us tonight for us to obey and say, Lord, I'm going to lay some things aside that ought not be there? Is he precious enough to us tonight for us to obey verse 2 and start desiring the milk of the word and growing? Is he precious enough to us tonight, as verse 3 says, to taste of his graciousness and to want firsts and seconds and thirds and fourths and to keep it coming, Lord? Is he precious enough, as verse 4 talks about, to understand, yes, he was disallowed indeed of men and to be recognized ourselves as, hey, I want to be disallowed too, but that means chosen of God. Is he precious enough to us that we realize how precious he is, and is he becoming more and more and more precious to us? Or is the world and the things of this world becoming more and more precious to us? You become what's precious to you. Are we becoming more like the world? Or are we becoming more like Christ? Is Christ precious to us tonight? How precious is he to us tonight? Turks and Caicos, 35,000 people living on the islands, 200,000 tourists every year. New Hampshire, Canada, Ontario. I don't know if all of you live in this city or the surrounding areas, but there's people all around us that need the gospel. Is Christ precious enough to us tonight to say, Lord, you are precious to me, and I'm going to please you? We have neighbors, we have friends, we have coworkers, we have enemies. They all need Jesus. Is he precious enough to us tonight to say, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus because he's precious to me? I was mentioning in Sunday school, and some of you were here in Sunday school, how there was a time in each of our lives when we were not saved. But I thank the Lord. I thank God. My brother led me to the Lord. I thank God that in his eyes, Christ was precious enough to share the gospel with me. Now it's my turn to share the gospel with others. If we're saved tonight, somebody thought that Christ was precious enough to share the gospel with you. Now, it's your turn. Is Christ precious enough to us tonight to share the gospel with someone else who needs it just as much as we needed it? Let's close in a word of prayer.